Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen and amen. You may be seated. Are you glad to be in church here today? Woo! We're going to get you stirred up. You know, we're gonna wake you up. Praise God. Let's try it again. Are you glad to be in church here today? Well, it's so good to see everybody. Welcome to Family Church for those that are visiting with us. My name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. We just welcome you. We're just so glad to have new faces with us all the time. God has got a very special and specific plan for your life, and we want to get you connected to that plan. Amen. And so that we want his highest and best for you. And so we just welcome you. It'd be awesome to have you here every single Sunday at 10:30 a.m. We'd love to be your church family. If you're looking for a church family, we would just welcome you with open arms and be so glad to receive you here. Praise God. Church, whose job is it to make sure that our visiting guests feel warm and welcome? That's our job. Let's go ahead and welcome those that are visiting here today. Praise the Lord. It's just so good to see everyone. I know we're excited for all these things that are coming up. Don't forget, again, November 9th. That's a Saturday night. And that's down at the Reg Lanay. We are going to be honoring our veterans and our first responders. We've got several that have signed up already. Folks, if you've got friends, family, if you have colleagues or whoever it might be, if they served in any branch of military service, law enforcement, fire departments, you know, EMTs, dispatch, get them signed up, you know, bring them down to the Reg Lanay that Saturday night, November 9th. We are going to honor them. We are going to be giving gift cards, and they're going to be gas cards, you know, for all of our veterans and first responders. And so, praise the Lord, we'll have a tank of gas on us. You know, you know, all these people that keep our nation going, let's keep them going, amen? And so get them hooked up, get them signed up, and get down there. Eric McIlvaney will be sharing a powerful testimony. You don't want to miss it. This man served in Afghanistan, 3 tours, stepped on an IED, lost his lower half of his right leg, went on to become an Olympic athlete. He was just in Paris this past year, and then in 2020, he was also in Tokyo for the Olympics, and so you do not want to miss his testimony. He gives all the glory to the Lord. He's got a young family, just a precious testimony, and you don't want to miss it. Amen. Are you ready for the Word of God here today? Well, turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to Matthew chapter 4. And how many of you got the text message last night? So you know the title of this message. I'm going to call this message today, Pass the Test of Demonic Extremes. Woo! Boy, that title almost seems pretty extreme. And I know when people see, in our days and times, you know, there's some believers, Christians out there, who believe that, you know, they're maybe a little too sophisticated to hear about the devil, or they don't believe that demons are real. Folks, I'm here to tell you, if you don't believe that the devil is real, then I tell you, he's already got you deceived. You know, the greatest influence he could have over somebody is to convince them that he does not exist. The Bible says your adversary, the devil. Jesus talked about Satan. He said over there in John 14:30, he said, the prince of this world cometh, but has no part in me. Jesus called Satan the prince of the earth. And the reason why is because Satan has jurisdiction here. Ephesians chapter 2 calls Satan the prince of the power of the air. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 calls Satan the god of this world, lowercase g. He's not the ultimate god, you know, he's not, you know, our heavenly father, but he's the lowercase g, meaning that Satan has authority on this earth. And we see in the scripture that Satan tried to tempt and to test and to try Jesus himself. And I can tell you this, if the head of the church was tested by Satan, the body, the church, his body will be tested in similar ways. And so a few weeks ago, I started a series of messages on the temptations of Jesus Christ and how Jesus faced the devil in the wilderness, in the desert. And we find those accounts in Luke chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 4. We've been looking at Matthew's account. Of course, I wasn't able to be here last Sunday. I feel like I've been gone for like a year. I've been in Branson, Missouri all week. We had a death in the family the week before, and there's just been a whirlwind of things going on. I am returning from Branson, Missouri today. I haven't even been home yet, you know, and so we drove into Columbus, Ohio, and then I was in Erie last night, and I just stayed out there, and I drove in from Erie. And I know I only was gone for one weekend last weekend. Pastor Brad did a wonderful job, praise God, but I feel like I've just been gone for a year, and I'm just so glad to see you, and I'm excited to be back. But a few weeks ago, I started a series of messages on the temptations of Jesus, and we started with a message called Jesus Our Helper. And we saw over there in Hebrews 4:15 that we have a great high priest who is touched with the feelings of our weaknesses, or the Amplified says we have a high priest who has a shared feeling with us. And he was tempted and tried in every way that we are, except he was without sin. And we know this, that we are very grateful that Jesus faced every pressure, every temptation, every test that we will ever see on this earth. Jesus has already been through it for us. Aren't you glad? He knows what we're going through. The Bible says that we have a shared feeling with our Lord and Savior. If you're hurting, he's hurting. If you're tested, he's tested. If you're feeling it, he's feeling it. If you're pressured, he knows what that pressure is like. There has never been another human being that walked in human flesh like Jesus did that was ever as pressured as he was. And then we went over to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, and we saw the scripture says that Jesus faced the suffering of those temptations on our behalf. He did that for us. Amen. It says so that he could become a faithful and sympathetic high priest that would relieve and assist those that cry out to him. Folks, I'm here to tell you, you don't have any greater helper than Jesus Christ himself. Amen. There is not a pastor, there is not a family member, there is not a friend, there is nobody that will lift your burdens like going into the presence of God in prayer and boldly saying that Jesus is your helper, that you will not be afraid of what man will do to you. That's the scripture. That's Hebrews 13:6. That we would boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man will do unto me. And I know it takes faith to go into prayer and believe that Jesus is lifting those burdens. But I'll tell you what, it is your greatest help. There's nobody qualified to carry your burdens except Jesus, your Lord and Savior. Amen. And he is sympathetic. He's merciful. Even if your trial is self-made, he is willing to lift that burden. Has anybody ever walked through any self-made trials before? Have you ever made a mess of your own life? Come on now. We've all been there. The good news is Jesus does not exclude that out of the help. Even if your trial is self-made, even if you're walking through the consequences of bad decisions, all right? And if you're faithful to confess, the Bible says if you'll confess your sins or confess your mistakes, he is there to faithfully cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He is there to give you a brand new mercy. And he's there to help you even if your trial is self-made. And aren't you glad to have a faithful high priest? Well, the Bible says he suffered all those temptations. He suffered that pressure. He suffered these demonic attacks so he could give us an example of how to overcome in our lives. Amen. Go with me to Matthew chapter 4. 2 weeks ago when I last ministered, we started over here in Matthew 4 and verse 1. And we're going to reread these verses. And then today we're going to go on to verses 5, 6, and 7. We're going to go on to another test. We're going to talk about the test of demonic extremes. But before we get there, we're just going to do a little review. Go to Matthew 4, 1. Praise the Lord. And I'm going to read the first four verses. This is just kind of giving you a little review of where we were at 2 weeks ago in this series of messages. It says, then Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now know this, that God wasn't taking Jesus to the devil. He was leading Jesus through the devil. You got to remember, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We don't have to live there. We don't have to camp out there. We don't have to be defeated there. You know, God wasn't leading Jesus to fail. He was leading Jesus to prevail. All right. And along the way, in order for Jesus to be faithful to the path that God has for him, that path was challenged. Do you think that our path with God will be challenged? Do you think if you're walking on the path that God has for you, do you think that Satan is going to try to upset that and to challenge that and test that? Listen, I'll tell you what, if you're not being tested in this life, then maybe we're not on the right path. Because on the right path that has true godly influence, true godly fruit, and eternal fruit and real change and impact, Satan will be on that path waiting to take advantage and to try to test us according to our needs and our desires. And so we saw this, that Jesus was being led of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Remember, Hebrews chapter 2 told us that he was there not just on his own accord, he was there being tempted for us. Amen. For our sake. All right. And so Jesus the Spirit of God was not leading Jesus where it was just best for himself. He was leading Jesus what was best for the entire body. Folks, do you think that you might learn some lessons through the challenges that the enemy tries to bring against you? And that maybe when you go through those challenges, the lessons that you learn just might help somebody else someday? Don't think that the Spirit of God is just trying to lead us what's best for ourselves individually. He's leading us in the path that's best for the entire body. We have to remember that. Amen. Praise the Lord. And then in verse 2, Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He was afterward hungry. He was hungry, and that makes sense. And we talked about some things. We are not called. God does not enforce an instruction that we fast for 40 days. But in verse 3, it says, "And when the tempter, when the devil came to Jesus, Satan said, 'If you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' But Jesus answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.'" How is mankind supposed to live? By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What is going to feed your life? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What's going to feed your spirit? What's going to renew your mind? What's going to bring health to your body? What is going to give you direction in life? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus is saying that he would rather put his spiritual needs in front of his physical needs. But go back to verse 3 real quick, and let's just think about this. Jesus was extremely hungry, and Satan comes to Jesus and says, "If you're so hungry, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into loaves of bread." All right? Is bread wrong? No. But I tell you what, is eating bread wrong? No, but it is when the devil tells you to do it, all right? Do you, you know, is generally speaking, is bread or food in life, is that a good thing? Do we need it? Yeah. Do we have to have it? Yes. Does God want to provide all your needs for you? Yes. Does he want to make sure that he provides bread for the eater? Yes, he does. Amen. All right. So even though bread is good, notice the enemy was the one offering this suggestion to Jesus. Bread is fine, bread is good, but not when the devil offers it, right? Folks, do you think that it's possible that the devil could offer us something good in our lives? Do you think there could be things that in and of themselves aren't wrong? In and of themselves are just fine. In and of themselves, they're good, whether it's, you know, certain businesses or jobs or investments or hobbies. Do you think there could be, you know, possessions in our life that would try to, you know, come in and in of themselves, they are good, but God didn't call us to those things? Not everything good is from God. Meaning, just because it comes into your life and it seems good, you know, our goal isn't to just have everything that's good. Our goal is to have everything that God has in store for us. Do you know the difference? Just because it's a good idea doesn't mean it's a God idea. I don't need good ideas. I need the ideas that are from my Heavenly Father specific to my life. And bread that way was not the Father's plan for Jesus. Amen. And so we said this 2 weeks ago, that this was the first test that Jesus faced. And we called it the test of human needs. You could also call this the test of human desires. It's not just needs. It could also be things that you want. Notice this. Jesus made sure not to set the precedent of putting natural needs over spiritual needs. The devil is going to subtly come to us and say, oh, there's needs that you have that are obvious. Oh, they're obvious needs. You got to eat. You got to have a job. You got to work. And all that's true. And the devil will say, God understands if you put those things in front of the word of God, it's okay. See, if something comes in front of God, you know, meaning if we put, you know, just the obvious needs of money, obvious needs of work, we got to have those things. But we should not have those things at the expense of God's word. I'm here to tell you, if you're choosing a path in life that, you know, it might give you a lot of money, it might provide all your needs, but yet you are spiritually starving as a result, I'm here to tell you, you are out of the will of God. It is never the will of God to choose more money or a better job or whatever it may be if it means you're going to spiritually go without the word of God. We are not physical beings first. We are spiritual beings first. Man cannot live by bread alone. Man cannot live by paychecks alone. Man cannot live on just natural desires and hobbies and all these things. Man has to focus on the word of God first and foremost. Doesn't it mean you can't have nice things? Doesn't mean you can't take vacations? But it means that we must have our priorities straight. Because the devil will try to get us to put needs in front of what we need the most. All right? Has anybody ever seen that in their life before? Oh, yeah. And then that leads to the second test that we talked about 2 weeks ago, the test of human priorities. I'll tell you what, probably more than anything in our life, this is the most subtle attack of Satan that we didn't see coming. When we think of a satanic attack on our lives, we usually think that it attacks our health or attacks our mental health or tries to put depression on us or something like that, or attacks our money or our finances or our kids. I'll tell you, the greatest attack of the enemy that we face every day is to put our priorities backwards. Satan subtly tries to get us to put our priorities backwards. Folks, if your priorities are out of whack, I'll tell you what, everything else will be out of whack as well. Are you here today? And then that led, of course, to the last thing we talked about 2 weeks ago, and that is the test of spiritual starvation. All right? If we put our own physical needs first, if we get our priorities out of whack, then we will face the most debilitating spiritual condition that exists, and that is spiritual starvation, where you don't feed upon the word. There's no word in your spirit, but yet this world is making withdrawals upon you every single day. The Bible says over there in Proverbs 4:23, it says, guard your heart or your spirit, for out of it are all the issues of life. Life is making a withdrawal on you spiritually every single day. Whether you know it or not, you are running 10 kilometers in the spirit every day. I'm just using that as a, you're running every day. What would a natural runner or a marathon runner or an Olympic runner, what if they were running every day but never eating? They do just the opposite. They make sure to carb up before a race. You know, Christians need to spiritually carb up because the devil is making you run a 10-kilometer race every single day. And if you're malnourished, you're not going to get to that finish line. So many Christians are failing tests that they could have easily passed if they would have just been spiritually strong. Boy, that scripture is coming up in my spirit again. Can you put it up on the screen for us? Proverbs 18:14, or is it 14:18? I said, I mixed those up. Try 14:18. These young people, they're doing such a great job. I'm up here confusing them. Try one of them. Try Proverbs 14:18 first. Nope, 18:14. I had it right to begin with. See what happens when you second guess yourself? Here we go. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. Can you bring this up in the Amplified? It'll really bring this out. It'll really help us to get this. The strong spirit of a man, that just means a person, will sustain him in bodily pain or trouble, but a weak and broken spirit, who can raise that up or bear it? Notice that when you're strong spiritually, your body benefits. You can handle things. You can handle the attack. You can handle the test because you're strong in spirit. But so many Christians today, we are spiritually malnourished. We're not passing the test that we could easily pass. You know, it's just like a marathon runner. They could get up and run a 5K in their sleep, you know. But if all of a sudden, if you starve that runner, they might even have a gold medal from the Olympics. But if all of a sudden you starve them, they're not going to get 1 mile down the road now. The devil, every attack and every test of the enemy is ultimately to starve you out, to starve you spiritually. Say, well, Pastor, I'm just so busy, I never get into the Word. That's a problem. Oh, Pastor, but I've got a job and it works me, you know, 6.5 days a week. I never get into the Word. That's a problem. Boy, it sure is quiet in here today. Praise the Lord. The test of human needs, the test of human priorities, and the test of spiritual starvation. Do not starve. Folks, this world is being shaken, and this world will be continued to be shaken in the months and the years ahead. These are not the times to be spiritually malnourished. You need to know and understand what's taking place in the earth. You need to understand what's going to happen in this nation just 9 days from now. You know, I was with Reverend Greer this whole week, and the Holy Ghost just kept saying, hey, Christians, stop fighting to get the results in the election that you want. Start praising me, worshiping me, glorifying me. Christians think that if they just fight enough politically, they're going to get their way. No, 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 no. The battle is not yours. It's the Lord's. Amen. But the Bible says, but a weak and broken spirit, who can bear the test? Who can bear the trouble if you're weak spiritually? There are many tests that we would hardly feel if we were strong in spirit. They would just be a blip on the radar. But unfortunately, because Christians are spiritually starving, it becomes a major crisis in their life. Do not fail the test of spiritual starvation. Jesus said, listen, I'm hungry. I haven't eaten for 40 days. My body needs bread. But if I've got to take that bread instead of the word that proceeds from God, I will take the word that proceeds from God every single time. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Are you here today? Don't check out on me early. Praise the Lord. Now, are you ready for verses 5, 6, and 7? All right. Let's go on, because Jesus passed the test of priorities. He passed the test of spiritual starvation. He did all of that to show us what we need to do. The Word of God must be your priority in this life. I'm preaching to the choir. Nice full church here today. You know, you got to where the Word is being preached. Keep doing that. Go home, and when you get these sermons, take the Scriptures home. Feed on them. You know, spend time in the Word. So many times you'll notice that while I'm preaching, the Holy Ghost will bring me a verse, just like he did a moment ago. You know, folks, those things are not intended in my messages, but the Holy Ghost can bring that up because my spirit has that in there. It's already, that deposit is there. Amen. And so many times, you know, in life, there's going to be withdrawals. You better have something in there. Amen. Are you here? You know, I'll tell you, people say, well, I just sit down and I read my Bible. Don't read the Bible. Feed on the Bible. Build it into you. Repeat it. Learn verses. You know, the famous British Baptist minister, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he said this. He said, I would rather soak in 2 or 3 verses than get my feet wet in 5 chapters. You know, he said, better to just get a little, meaning, you know, it's not about the quantity. It's about the quality of putting God's word in you. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. You can have all the bread. You can have all the money. You can have all the stuff and still be starving. That is a picture of America today. America is the wealthiest nation. We have it better than anywhere else in the world, and we don't have to apologize for that. But we have the strongest military. We have this. We have all that. We have our freedoms. All this good stuff, but America is starving. Spiritually speaking, America is starving. Much of the world looks to America as the ultimate of Christian influences, but I'm here to tell you they're looking towards a church in this nation that is spiritually starved. And the deception is that they're hungry and don't know it. Unlike when you're hungry physically, you know it. To be honest, I am right now. I have not eaten a thing. I don't eat a thing usually until much later in the afternoon on Sundays. And I've just been drinking water all morning. I woke up in Erie. I drove in from Erie today, so my drive into church was longer. And, you know, you can feel it in your body when you're naturally hungry. But a lot of times, Christians, they get deceived and they don't sense their spiritual malnourishment. Are you here today? I'm not preaching so far the message that I thought I'd be preaching. But the Lord has this for us. God is good. I'll tell you what. You know what this is, folks? I'm just going to level with you. When things like this are being said, it's a warning. It's a warning. God is saying, test coming. Test coming. Say, well, Pastor, there's been too many tests lately. Test coming. Or you could say it this way. You know, this is the way you can feed yourself out of your current test. Feed yourself. Meditate your way out of your current test. And I just want to say this. The Holy Ghost brought this to me last night, and I'm going to repeat it here. You know, there's a lot of tests on the body of Christ right now. And the Bible says over there in James 4:7, it says, submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And so many times we feel just because we're going through a test that we're a failure. You're not a failure just because you're taking a test right now, right? You know, remember in school and the teacher would come and they'd put that test on your desk face down, you know, and you'd start to feel the pressure of the test. How many of you know you're not a failure just because there's a test on your desk? You know, you might be in the stage where you're resisting what the devil's trying to do in your life. If you're resisting, even if you feel like you're losing, you're winning. If you're in the fight, you're winning. If you're resisting, even though it feels that pressure, you feel like, oh, I'm in this test, therefore I'm losing. No. Just because you're in the fire does not mean you're going to be consumed. Because there was a fourth one in the fire. One like us as under the Son of God who walked with us in that flame. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And so just because you're being tested or feeling that pressure of the test does not mean that you're failing. If you're putting up the fight of faith, guess what? You're winning even if it doesn't feel like it. Faith always wins. Greater is he that is in you than anyone that is in the world. Glory to God. All right. Verse 5. Now let's go on. After Jesus passed this test, it says, then the devil, we're over here in Matthew 4:5. I'm in the King James. Wonderful. It says, then the devil took Jesus up into the holy city and set Jesus on a pinnacle of the temple. And Satan said unto Jesus, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you shall dash your foot against a stone. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Yes. That's Psalm 91, folks. Yes. Satan is quoting the Bible to Jesus. We better make sure we know the Bible better than he does. Because clearly, Satan had Psalm 91 memorized. He did. And then Jesus responds in verse 7. Jesus said to the devil, it is written again, you shall not tempt or test the Lord your God. Meaning, you don't do something foolish or extreme just to see whether the word of God is true. All right? The word is for believing, not for doing something extreme and dumb and foolish and unreasonable to test it out. All right. Go back up to verse 5. Let's talk about the test of demonic extremes. Now, a couple of things I just want you to notice first. Go to verse 5. Isn't it very interesting that in one of the tests that Satan took, you know, that put upon Jesus, is that the devil took him to church. The devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, the holiest city on earth. Obviously, the devil wasn't scared to be there. He wasn't. Just so you know, the devil isn't scared to be here either. And I'll explain what I mean by that here in a moment. You know, what I mean by that is that the devil, he absolutely attends church more than Christians do. He does. The scripture says, Jesus said in the parable of the sower, that when someone hears the word but fails to understand it or to receive it, Satan snatches the word away from them. These are the seed on the wayside. Remember that? And so if Jesus is there immediately to snatch the word, where's he waiting? He's waiting right outside that door. He's waiting for when we leave our church and we fail not to receive the word or fail not to, to understand it, he's going to snatch it right away. The devil took Jesus to the holy city. He took him to the top of the temple and he set him up there. I think it is noteworthy. And again, I'm just, mentioning a couple of preliminaries here before we get into the meat and potatoes of this. I think it's very interesting that Jesus was taken by the devil to the temple. I mean, there were other high places around, I mean, why didn't the devil, if the devil just wanted Jesus to jump off a high place and take his own life, why not take him to a cliff? Why not to the top of the wall of Jerusalem? Why did he take Jesus to the temple? Well, there's just a couple of things that we can consider here. Again, this is my speculation. You can receive this or not. But I think Satan wanted to mock the sacrifice. I think he was trying to mock the sacrifice because that was obviously holy ground. And I also believe that in some form or fashion, of course, Satan didn't know all things. He probably understood some things what Jesus was there to accomplish. And I think he was trying to push or rush Jesus into self-sacrifice before the appointed time. Because it is the nature of the enemy to always, rush something. You know what I mean? The enemy puts pressure on us. God does not pressure you to obey him. We should be urgent to obey God, but God does not pressure us. He's not trying to rush us in and make hasty decisions. Also, something that's very interesting to note, that Jesus was taken to the temple by the devil. Jesus spent a lot of time in that temple. Jesus was dedicated there on the eighth day of his life. Jesus attended all the required festivals. Amen. Jesus was in that temple. He knew that temple very well. And yet, Satan still attacked him. What can we learn from this? Folks, you can sit in church every week of your life and it does not prevent demonic attack. You can be faithful to church. And notice this. Just because Jesus sat in that temple or was instructed all those years, it didn't automatically mean that he was going to overcome the devil. Just because you sit under the word and listen to the Bible every week does not mean you're automatically going to overcome. The word works, but you've got to work it. You've got to work it. Jesus still had to resist the devil. He still had to have the word in him to tell Satan to leave. He still had to do something. Folks, a lot of Christians, they attend church. And I applaud you for doing so because God tells us to do that. But just sitting here does not make you anything. Just like sitting in a garage doesn't make you a car. Just because you take out the trash doesn't make you a garbage man. You know what I mean? In the same way, Christians, they think, well, I sat there. Look at Lord, I was there in the building. Look at Lord, I heard what was being said. Folks, you can't just hear what's being said. You've got to do what's being said. You've got to work the word if the word's going to work for you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Just some things to note. But now go down to verse 6 here. This is where it starts to get apparent and obviously true. Notice Satan said to Jesus, Satan said, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down. Wait a minute, devil. If you want Jesus dead so bad, you're standing right next to him, right on the edge of that high place. Why didn't Satan just push him off? Why not just shove him off? The answer is he couldn't. It was impossible. You know why? Because Jesus already passed the test of spiritual starvation. Jesus was filled with the word. He was on God's turf, not Satan's turf. Amen. He had been obedient to God. And the Bible tells us when we're obedient to God, Satan cannot touch us. If Satan, you know, wanted to destroy our lives, which he does, how come he hasn't done it by now? How come he hasn't done it yet? Because he can't. You know, there's a verse for that. Can you bring up 1 John 5:18? Again, a verse that's not in my notes, but the Lord would just remind us of this. I think it's 1 John 5:18. Can you just bring that up? We know that whosoever is born of God sins not or does not live in sin. Boy, the Christians need to hear that today. If you're born of God, you're not out getting drunk. If you're born of God, you're not looking at pornography. If you're born of God, you're resisting sin. It doesn't mean that we can't fall to temptation. But the point, the spirit of the word here is letting us know when we're born of God, we have a desire to resist sin. We know that whosoever is born of God does not sin. But he that is born of God keeps himself or guards himself. Whose job is it to guard you? You. Who did God hire to guard your life? You. Hello? Say, well, I'll just let the angels do it. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus would have jumped off that edge of that temple, would the angels have caught him? No, we wouldn't. Pastor Brad is up here emphatically shaking his head no, because it's absolutely true. If we make rash and extreme decisions at the suggestion of the enemy, if we get disobedient with God, or if we fail to guard our lives, all right, heaven cannot help us. Good word. Come on. Oh boy, that really went over well. Satan, the reason why Satan couldn't just shove Jesus off that temple is because Jesus was not living in sin. Satan had no way to touch him. The Bible says, if we're born of God, we guard ourselves, and that wicked one touches us not. Guard ourselves. Say, well, Pastor, I'll just let the angels do it. Oh, I'm trusting in God to do that. That's odd because God's trusting you to do that.
That's right. Amen. Good, Pastor.
Woo, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. All right, we're back now to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 6. Notice this. Here's the truth that we learn from this. The devil cannot control our own will. Here's the truth. Satan cannot control your will. He can only make intense suggestions. We got to know and understand this. Folks, this will help you. Are you listening? Yeah, hey, I've got some ringing up here, you know, pretty heavily in the audio when I seem to be standing over here in front of the pulpit. I don't know if anyone else can hear it. I feel like I'm preaching in a silo. Does anyone else hear that at all? No, it's just me. Praise the Lord then. Never mind. Whoa. It almost sounds like some Eastern meditation or something going on up here. There it is. Praise the Lord. Thank you for fixing that. Glory to God. Here's the truth. Satan cannot control your will. He can only make intense suggestions. And here's the truth. The devil cannot cast us down. Notice what Satan had to say to Jesus. Cast yourself down. Cast yourself down. If the devil could cast us down, he would have done it a long time ago. Who is the one that would cast us down? Ourselves. We have to know and understand this. Folks, again, I'm going to ask the question. Would the angels have caught Jesus if he would have jumped at Satan's suggestion? Those angels would have stood back and allowed the Son of God to die on the rocks below, and the Savior would have been lost, and all of us would have been lost. That was what was at stake at this moment. Jesus knew that only the devil would suggest such an extreme, irrational, and impulsive thought. And Jesus says, no, 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 you don't test the Lord by doing something stupid. That's the Tim Stallman's translation, but it's absolutely true. That is what the Lord is saying there. Here's the truth. The devil cannot control our actions, but he wants to do our thinking for us. Folks, listen to that. The devil tries to do our thinking for us by suggesting that we make impulsive, irrational, emotional extreme decisions. Is jumping off the temple to prove God's word, is that in your rational suggestion? Yes, it is. Is that extreme? Yes, it is. See, the Bible says that he's given us the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Sound-mindedness does not rush. Sound-mindedness doesn't do irrational or hasty things. Are you here today? If you are making hasty, irrational, impulsive decisions, I'm here to tell you the devil's doing your thinking for you. We have to know and understand that just how Jesus is tested, we're being tested the same exact way. Absolutely. Absolutely. If the head of the church is tested like this, the church, the body of Christ, will be tested like this. Yes. He tries to get us to make impulsive, irrational, and extreme decisions that are designed to hurt our own lives. So now you see this picture of what it must have looked like with Satan standing right next to Jesus, right on the edge. Satan's just standing there. Do it. Jump. After all, God will support your decision. The devil will make suggestions to us that God will approve of our irrational decisions. He used Psalm 91 to try to justify it. Folks, if you're going through suicidal thoughts, that is impulsive, irrational, and extreme. God does not think that way. You know, and of course, there's a lot of other lesser things that we do in our lives that we don't realize that we're doing things impulsively or emotionally or extreme. God's not thinking that way. God leads us with peace. Amen. God is not in a rush to push you into something. God leads you with the still small voice. He talks to you gently. Glory to God. He stands at the door and knocks. He doesn't throw his shoulder and barge in, you know, through a door in your life. The devil throws his shoulder onto doors. The devil wants to make irrational, hasty decisions. You know, I see Christians that they'll try to, you know, pick up and they move and they leave their church, they leave their town, and they try to go somewhere else just to chase the money. And all of a sudden they make an irrational, hasty decision. Be careful. All right? God is not in the business of making hasty and irrational decisions. Praise the Lord. Yeah. So we imagine this picture with the devil standing right next to Jesus. Do this. Do this. Quick, do it. The Bible even says that angels will catch you if you do it. Come on, do it. You know, he's constantly doing that in our own lives if we will know and understand it. All right. Praise the Lord. We are sound-minded. The devil tries to get us into extremes so it will isolate us from God. Let me say that again. Satan tries to get us into extreme thinking. Well, I tell you what, it's a political season right now. Very easy to start thinking very extreme. Are you here? Yeah. Be careful about that. I'll tell you what. I mean, I'll just confess. I've had so many thoughts come to me lately that if the election goes a certain way, I'm just done with this country. If the election goes a certain way, I'm just done. I'm not going to pray. If I don't get my way, I'm not. How many of you have ever been tempted to feel that way? See, that, listen, I believe that the election ain't going to go that way. Christians better start praising and worshiping God. We better start reminding him that the government is upon his shoulders, that we worship him. It's not our fight. It's his. And we better do our part to get out and vote. Don't complain about this country if you don't participate in the process that God gave us. Amen. But I have to stand humbly before God that God, even if this nation takes a really bad step in a very bad direction and this nation gets put in even more danger, I will still pray for who's in office. I will still pray for my nation because your word tells me to do it. Amen. It would be a hasty and irrational decision to give up the commands of God just because we didn't get our way. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, let's talk about some extremes here now. I'm going to give you some specific examples. Folks, it's very easy to get into extremes right now. The enemy is using this test against the body of Christ, trying to get them into irrational thinking, impulsive decisions that are designed to hurt your life. Let me give you some examples. Are you ready here today? All right. I'm just going to go right to the things that we more often face. Let's start with some simple things and then get more personal as we go. How about our church family? I don't mean just family church. I mean where God has set you in the body of Christ. Now, I imagine for most of you, that's right here, and I'm very grateful for that. My goal is not to, I wish I could get everybody in the city in here. You know, I feel like everyone would be helped, but I do know this, that God has other wonderful churches, church families, and people are called and they're established in different places. Praise the Lord for that, all right? You know, I'm not here to get my way. I'm here to get you wherever it is that God is delivering your mail. If that's not here with me, then I want to find wherever that is and get you in that place, because you need to know where God has set you in the body of Christ. The Bible says over there in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that he sets the members in the body as it pleases him. Where are you called to be connected? Where is God delivering your mail? You know, you'll just know it. You know, you'll come in and you'll say, this is my church, this is my pastor, I'm connected here. You'll know that. And there's no harm if you don't know that yet. You have to go find where God would have you to be. Amen. But once you know where God has you to be loyal there. Be faithful there. Amen. Grow there. Serve there. Give there. Amen. Praise the Lord. There's right and wrong reasons to be part of a church family. We're not here to, you know, try to, you know, get something for ourselves. We're here to be a blessing and to serve our brothers and sisters. But folks, I have seen so much of this, especially over the last few years, where one week a Christian just loves their church. Loves their church. People get a hold of me and say, Pastor, oh my goodness, you know, praise God for the word. It has changed my life. You know, being part of family church has changed my life. This is awesome. Praise the Lord. And a couple of weeks down the road, all of a sudden, they say, I don't like it here anymore. I don't like this. This is not for me. I'm gone. I'm out of here. They didn't get their way. I'm here to tell you, just a little heads up, God does not change his mind that quickly when it comes to knowing where you are set in the body of Christ. Oh, praise the Lord. I've had people that have been with us for years, you know, a decade or more, or almost two decades. Oh, you know, I've had people, when JCR started, there was people that were volunteering, and I received a message saying, oh, Pastor, I'm so excited to serve in JCR. I'm so excited to help bring souls into the kingdom. And this person had been here a long, long, long time. And all of a sudden, 6 weeks later, mad, offended, and leaving. Folks, it's not about, you know, I can, of course, when that happens to a pastor feels that. But that's not even the most important thing. I just know this, that that's a symptom of a much bigger problem. And the much bigger problem is that somebody is giving into impulsive, irrational thinking that is designed to hurt them. Sure. Just like Satan will stand next like he stood next to Jesus and said, jump, do it. Satan will in the same way say those very things about your church, about your leadership. Go, leave, separate yourself. They didn't recognize you as much. They weren't, that person in the hallway didn't say hi to you as nice as they should have. Pastor didn't come and find you. Pastor hasn't said hello to you in several weeks. Oh, it was your birthday. They didn't even recognize you. I didn't get any cards. No one said anything. And the devil will sit there and say, see, they didn't notice you. God will understand. God has something better for you. Just go. Just separate. But the word of God tells us, if you smite the shepherd, the sheep are scattered. Or that sheep without a shepherd or a pastor are scattered and faint. Matthew 9:36, Jesus said that. Right. Folks, if you know you're connected with a pastor, if you know you're connected with a church family, don't allow Satan to talk you into irrational jumping. Christians that spend their whole life jumping from church to church, I will tell you what, the devil's doing their thinking for them. It's like Jesus, what he dealt with in John chapter 6, remember? Folks, there's right and wrong reasons to leave a church. And many of us have been there. There was a time in my life when I left a church. I sat down with a pastor because God was calling me to be with Pastor Michael. And now I've been with Pastor Michael well over for 22 years. You know, that was where God had me. You know, and I sat down with my pastor, my first pastor, and said, "Look, this is not out of offense. This is not because you're not doing a great job. I just know the Lord is calling me to be in this church and to be with Pastor Michael Laketic. I just know that." And of course, my first pastor, he was mature enough and gracious enough. He said, "Absolutely. If that's God's plan for you, I want you over there." And you know what? And I've kept an awesome relationship with my first pastor for years. Yes. My wife and I still send him money, you know, just to thank him for all that he did for us all those years back. And it was such a wonderful, gracious, a wonderful man, you know. So there's a right way for a right reason. Yeah. But if you're just always like looking to get everything your way in a church and it doesn't go your way, and Satan's like, "Leave, leave, leave." That's irrational thinking designed to hurt you. Right. If one day you're so excited about your church and then the next week you're not excited about it, the devil's doing your thinking for you. Right. Meaning that if you're all over the place, yeah. Are you here today? Yes. Oh, glory to God. And why don't we end with this? How about emotional extremes? There's extremes in ministry. There's extremes in the church, meaning people will be tempted to make extreme decisions about the church. But now let's get a little bit closer to home, shall we? Yes. All right. Let's be sober about ourselves for a minute. Okay. All of us get tempted with emotional extremes. Every single one of us. Yeah. And we know this, all right, that Satan is going to try to get us worked up emotionally so it can get us irrational and make extreme decisions. Let me just give you some examples. Fighting in your home, fighting in your marriage is an emotional extreme. It is Satan's wisdom. It is Satan trying to destroy your home, destroy your marriage. Can we bring up, there's another verse. Can you bring up James 3:14? Oh boy, fighting and strifing, and it doesn't have to be just in a marriage, but if you're fighting with friends or relatives over politics, I'm here to tell you, you're doing damage. The number one, and we taught this a couple Wednesdays ago, the number one goal of the church during the political season is not to harm the harvest of souls that God has us to win. If we wear our politics on our sleeves all the time, if you get so instantly agitated and fired up when someone disagrees with your political statement, I'm here to say those souls that you're supposed to be winning to Jesus are now going to be offended at you. Listen, if I start to know and talk to somebody and realize that their political preferences are different than mine, I lay off of it. I stay away from it. My goal is to win them to Jesus, not to win them to a political party. Amen. Listen, we need to be campaigning more for Jesus Christ than we are for any political candidate. Yes. Praise the Lord. Amen. And that's what's great about election season. No matter what, Jesus wins. Amen. We've already got a Lord of Lords. We've already got a King of Kings. Amen. But if you're fighting, you know, if you're strifing, I'm here to tell you, you're in emotional extremes. Fighting is always irrational. Okay. It's always irrational. It's never a good idea, and here's why. The Bible says in James 3:14, but if you have bitter envying and strife, everyone say strife. What does strife mean? Fighting. Fighting. Do you have a fighting spirit about you? You know, are you always strifing, always got to win, always got to debate, always got to be contentious? If so, I'm here to tell you the devil's doing your thinking for you. If you're quick to lose your temper, I'm here to tell you the devil's doing your thinking for you. Woo! Praise the Lord. The Bible says be slow to speak. Slow to speak. Quick to listen. Slow to speak. Slow to anger. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Are you here today? Where, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and do not lie against the truth. Verse 15. Look at the next verse. Verse 15. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and what? Devilish. In modern English, we would say demonic. All right? Fighting and strifing is demonic wisdom for your life. Demonic wisdom. But pastor, I'm justified. Oh, just like the devil read Psalm 91 to Jesus. The devil's going to be the first one to say, but you're justified. You're right in this. What if you are? What if you are the one that's right? Does that give you the privilege to continue the fight? No. This wisdom of fighting and strifing is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Look at verse 16. And this is what's hurting so many people's lives. They do not realize it. For where there is envying and strife, or fighting, contention, debating, anger, temper, all that stuff, there is confusion. And how many evil works? Every evil work. The devil will stand right next to you and suggest, fight. Tell him off. Give him a piece of your mind. They're wrong. They did you wrong. They've neglected you. They said this about you. They're not enough. Are you here? Boy, all of a sudden, if you could see that picture in the spirit of Satan or one of his minions standing right next to you, just nonstop telling you, get your way. Make your point. Give them a piece of your mind. Go on social media. You know, throw out something. Go hit somebody hard with your witty retort. Listen, none of us are as smart as we think we are. People do not care about, you know, your opinion on social media. Social media is simply the collection of the world's selfishness all gathered into one place. Doesn't mean you can't use it for good. I know many of you do use it for good. But I mean, everyone's like, I'm going to go fight them behind the keyboard. Keyboard warrior. Fight, fight, fight. My point, my point. I'm right, I'm right, I'm right. You lose, you lose, you lose. You're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. I'm right, I'm right. Sitting there behind the keyboard, God's just thinking, oh my goodness. What fools he must think we are. There's a scripture playing in my spirit. I'm going to find it. Praise the Lord. Where is that scripture? It's in Proverbs. This is playing in my spirit right now. Where is that word? How long will you love simplicity? Where is that scripture? Oh, there it is. I have it underlined in my Bible. Obviously, I've been here before. Proverbs 1:22. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? Can you bring that up, Proverbs 1:22? How long, you simple ones? Oh, my goodness. Am I saying this to you? I'm saying it to all of us. Don't think I'm coming after you personally. I'm saying it to me. Say, my goodness. The Holy Ghost is having me say this to you. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? You know what that word simplicity means? It means things that don't matter. Or literally, we could say it in our modern way. Idiotic things. Ooh! How long, you simple ones, are you could just love the dumb, meaningless stuff? And how long will you scorners delight in your scorning? That means telling people off. I love to just tell people how wrong they are. They don't do this right. They don't have the right political candidate. Click, 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 click. Send it. Ooh, how many likes do I have on it? Well, I'm here to tell you the one they don't show you anymore is the big thumbs down that God is hitting on that stuff. Woo, praise the Lord. How long, you simple ones, are you just going to love simple things that are dumb and don't matter? How long are we just going to just be so obsessed with social media and all of our scorning and our fighting? He said, all you fools that hate knowledge. That's all of a sudden, that's the word that came to me, is the word fool. And you say, oh my gosh, he's saying that in front of the church. I'm not calling anybody a fool. I'm calling myself that. And then you can just learn from it. Right? How long will we be just so heavily invested into stuff with no meaning? Come on now. Doesn't mean you can't share things with family and enjoy, you know, posting a picture of your kids. You know, don't take this to the extreme. All right? I'm just here to tell you, that so many Christians were stuck into simplicity, and God wants to show us a whole lot more, but we're just so wrapped up in emotional extremes, telling where other people are wrong, fighting with our spouse, all this stuff. Are you here today? And let's wrap this up right now. All right, I'm back over here in Matthew chapter 4. Emotional extremes. The devil will stand and make suggestions about your spouse. He'll make suggestions to you about your boss. He will make suggestions to you about your church family, about your pastor. He will make a lot of suggestions to you. We have to know and understand that God moves slow with sound-mindedness. You know, the scripture even says in the book of James that if we say to ourselves, let's leave and let's go into the city and let's buy, sell, or trade, the Bible says that we're supposed to declare the Lord's will be done. Folks, we are those that seek the Lord. You know, we're not hasty in our decisions. We make sure that we know in our hearts what God wants us to do. Amen. But if we're fighting all the time, every evil work's going to enter in. And it says this, it says, where there's fighting, there is confusion. Confusion is one of the worst things that you can have in your life. Confusion is when you think something is right when it's really wrong. See, there's a lot of deception in the world right now. Deception is like mirage. You know what mirage is? You know, when in the desert, you know, when the sand gets really hot, a mirage is like when the heat waves are coming off a hot surface, and if you're looking at something a long way away, the mirage will actually it'll displace your visual acuity, and literally you'll think something is a little bit to the right when it's really a little bit to the left. In long-range shooting, I'm a member of a rifle club, and there's a range that is a full kilometer long. When you're shooting a full kilometer away, you have to measure mirage. Because you're looking at your target, it's over a half mile away, and yet it looks like it's to the right, but that mirage, all the surface is warm, that target is actually a little bit to the left. And you've got to aim off target to account for that mirage. There's a lot of deception going on right now. The devil is trying to make Christians believe that something is really over here when it's really just a little bit next to it. All right? Irrational decisions is like not taking account for the mirage. Do you know what I mean by that? Making a quick and hasty decision. Jesus was supposed to die in Jerusalem. Wasn't he not? He was crucified outside the walls, remember that? But the devil wanted to sacrifice him inside the walls and ahead of his time. You know, there was a similar destination, but Satan was trying to rush and hastily make bad decisions, trying to push Jesus into making those irrational decisions. Do you see how this works? Yes. Folks, go slow with God. Right, amen. Slow to speak, slow to anger, slow to wrath. Folks, we're supposed to be mild ones, right. Not wild ones. Yeah. Right, folks, are you getting something out of this here today? Yes. If you're fighting, or if you get news, here's another emotional extreme. People will hear the news, and they'll be up and down with the news. You know, they'll see that the war in Israel, a war with Israel, is escalating, and they'll start to panic. They will hear that gas prices are rising again, or inflation is going up, and they start to panic. Folks, that's irrational. For a Christian, it is irrational to panic or to be afraid of anything. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. If you're somebody that is so quick to worry, I'm here to tell you, the devil's doing your thinking for you. If you're quickly, if one day you're, you know, if you wake up every day and people don't know which you they're going to get, do you know what I mean by that? If you're a moody person, one day they get the joyous you, the next day they get the manic depressive you, the next day they get the happy you, and then by lunchtime they get the sad you. If you're all over the place emotionally, I'm here to tell you the devil's doing your thinking for you. It's absolutely true. If people are on eggshells around you because they don't know which you they're going to get, you know, or you try to, you know, be rude and you know, try to dominate people that way, I'm here to tell you the devil's doing your thinking for you. If you get an election result that you don't like and you panic over this nation, I'm here to tell you the devil's doing your thinking for you. The government is upon his shoulders. Praise God, we're not electing a savior. He already is savior. He's already King of Kings. Amen. Folks, being wild in your decision making, being irrational, impulsive, and extreme is always an indicator. If you can love your church one Sunday and then hate it the next, the devil's doing your thinking for you. You know? If you love your boss one day, hate him the next. If you love your spouse one day and hate him the next, that's impulsive, irrational. You go from being totally in love to all of a sudden, you know, in a marriage, start talking about divorce. How many times I've seen Christians with strong marriages, and then all of a sudden, by the end of the day, the D word is being thrown around. You better be careful with that. That's irrational. One day you love life, the next day you hate it. One day you love life, the next day the devil's trying to tempt you to take your life. I'm here to tell you the devil's trying to do your thinking for you. Where there is envying and strife, there's confusion in every evil work. Folks, we all go through it. Have you ever been tempted to make an irrational decision? Yeah. Hasty, impulsive. Just so you know, God does not lead that way. Folks, if Jesus faced this test, we're going to face it as well. Did you get something out of this here today? Yes. Praise the Lord. Look over your life. Give yourself a checkup. Is there anything impulsive? Is there irrational, emotional extremes, fighting or fear or worry? What is it? Those are just irrational things designed to hurt our lives. The devil's always trying to get us in the extreme. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. The devil will show you almost every day. He'll show you getting sick. Or he'll try to give you a picture of your kids getting sick. You know, one day, you know, he'll come and tell you, oh, you know, you know, your child's gonna die. Oh no, your spouse is gonna die. Oh no, now today it's you're gonna die. All that is just tempting you to get thinking in the extremes, to be worried. And it's also the devil will say stuff like that because he wants to create pictures in your heart. All of a sudden you start to get imaginations where you see yourself dying young. See, the fact of the matter is, it's a scriptural principle that if you see it, it can happen. Meaning if you start to live on the imaginations that the enemy gives to you, those animations can manifest themselves. All of a sudden you start seeing yourself leave your spouse. You start seeing yourself cheating on your spouse. You start seeing yourself panicking about what would happen if such and such happened. Folks, be careful. Stop letting the devil live rent-free in your head. Amen. Stop letting the devil paint a picture upon your spirit. Start letting God paint a picture upon your spirit. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. You are faithful and good. Lord Jesus, you faced that temptation in the wilderness so that we could call upon you when we're facing it. Lord, we see how the enemy works, tries to get us to justify extreme, irrational, impulsive decisions. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, I see that. You know, the Lord just told me that the devil just said in somebody's ear, yeah, that pastor doesn't understand. Your situation is different. Yeah, that pastor doesn't really know your situation. That's why he's saying that. The devil is going to try to offset and justify all of these extreme decisions. Be careful. Yeah. He'll bombard your mind. He'll attack you in your thought life, trying to get you into extreme thinking. Be careful. Slow down. Nothing hasty. Nothing rash. Slow to speak. Slow to anger. Slow to make decisions. Find out what the will of the Lord is in that situation. Slow down. There is far too much deception in the world and against the body of Christ right now to be making any decision quickly. Slow down. Don't be deceived. Go slow. Wait upon the Lord. Wait upon His will. Don't do something hasty and expect God to bless it. He won't. Just like those angels were not going to catch Jesus if he jumped. Father, we just thank you and we praise you. We get our help here today. Lord, we know and understand that we're living in very trying times. But Lord, you are bigger. This is a victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Thank you, Lord, that we know what to do. We can look for these trials and these temptations. And we can be free of every single one. With all heads bowed and every eye closed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Ask yourself this question right now. If today was my last day on this earth, do I know beyond all doubt that I would be in heaven with the Lord? Or is there any possibility that you would be lost in a place called hell? I'm going to tell you the truth. Hell is a real place. But I've got good news. Heaven is a real place. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. So that's why he gave his only begotten son. Jesus went to that cross, took the punishment that we deserved, shed his blood as the perfect sacrifice. And the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be given eternal life. If you've never made that decision here today, I'm here to tell you this room is filled with people that have. This room is filled with people that would encourage you, get saved, get eternal life. This life is going to go very, very quickly. And one day, our bodies will die. We will stand at the judgment, and you're going to want Christ on your side. If you're here and you've never made that decision, I'm not going to make you stand up today. I'm not going to walk up to you. I'm not going to call you down front. I'm not going to send anybody up to you or anything like that. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. If you're here today and you need Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you want to make today that day of salvation, I'm going to ask you to lift your hand for 2 seconds. I see that hand. You can put it down. And then I'm going to lead everybody in a prayer, and right there in your seat, you can make Jesus your Lord and Savior. Is there anyone else that you need to lift your hand? Say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. We already had someone lift their hand. Is there anybody else that would say, Pastor, that's me? Praise God. God loves you. He's so good. Isn't God good, everybody? He is good. Let's all pray this prayer. If you lifted your hand, pray these words. Mean it with all of your heart. Give your life to Christ. Let's all pray this together. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Did you get some help here today? Woo, praise the Lord. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Let's give God the glory and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we just praise you today. We glorify you. Come on, everybody. Let's worship the Lord for a moment. Let's just worship him. Father, you are holy, holy and good, worthy of all praise and all honor and all glory. Father, I thank you that your hand of blessing is upon every single one here. Thank you, Lord, you show us your will. Father, we thank you that we see how the enemy would try to come against us, and now we know what to look for. And Father, we just give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.